Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. And I'm excited as we're going to still continue our 100-day challenge. We are past the halfway point in this challenge. If you are a guest with us or a visitor and you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, the 100-day challenge is something that we are doing together as a congregation. And so between the beginning of January up until Easter, we are reading through the entire New Testament. And so each week we're presenting and teaching on the readings that you will read throughout the following week. And so if you haven't been a part of this yet and this sounds like something you'd like to do, you can go online, watermarkwesleyan.com/100-day-challenge, and you can get the reading plan and you can start right here, right now with us and then catch up later on with what you've missed. So we want you to be engaged in this process and reading the Word of God, the written words of God, so that the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, can come alive in your heart, in your soul, and in your mind. And so that's what we're going to do. And today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. Last week we focused on 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. But before we jump into that, I'm going to ask a very easy, simple question. What is our purpose? Wow. It's simple. Simple, right? Super simple. How about this? What gives us the greatest fulfillment, the greatest joy in life? Right? These questions that we often kind of ask ourselves, and even at times, maybe we as individuals come up with maybe personal mission statements or goals or rules that we're going to live by that we so we can acquire happiness and that we can acquire joy as we live through this life. And so organizations and companies do the very same thing. So I'm going to read a couple quotes from some organizations that you'll be very familiar with. The first one is this. It's from Sam Walton. He is the founder of Walmart and Sam's Club. This is what he says. This is part of his mission statement. He says this: the secret of successful retailing is to give your customers what they want. And really, if you think about it from your point of view as a customer, you want everything. So Walmart's goal is to provide us with everything we need. Do we really think that we can get everything we need from Walmart, though? Maybe at times we think we can, but if we think a little deeper, can Walmart really give us everything we need? And then how about another organization that's right there alongside Walmart, Target, to help all families discover the joy of everyday life. That's our purpose, our mission, the promise of surprises, fun, ease, and inspiration at every turn, no matter when, where, or how you shop. The quest to bring joy is at the center of every business decision we make. Can Target give you joy? I've experienced joy at Target a couple times in aisle 5 or 6. But when I have my kids with me, it sort of sucks the joy from me because they're constantly asking me, can I get this? Can I buy this? Can I get this? Can we just walk into Target one time and not have to leave with something? But anyway, so they want to give you joy, but it's not very successful, right? Here's another one that I'm sure you're very familiar with. And it's the mission statement of our country. Here it is. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. America, our culture, is given the right to pursue happiness. And how do we do that? Most likely, mostly in our culture, we do that by acquiring more. We do that by pursuing happiness through obtaining things or all sorts of different scenarios. And we even go so far as to putting our identity in things that we consume. I mean, think about this. Are you a Coke or Pepsi person, right? Are you an iPhone or Android user? That's a divisive, like, right down the middle one, right? The teams that we cheer for, the Buffalo Bills around here, we create our identity through that, right? And so we sort of end up finding our identity in these things that we consume, and ultimately these go only so far. They're not an eternal identity. They're not an eternal significant of joy. But that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we receive that? Because if you put all of that up against Scripture, if you put all of that up against the gospel of Jesus Christ, this idea of earning and getting and gaining and to experience joy isn't really what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. In fact, it's pretty counterintuitive. It tells us that if we lose our life, we'll experience joy. If we deny ourselves, we'll have life to the full. It's so countercultural to the society and the culture that we're all about and that we live in each and every day. And so the concept of money, think about the concept of money. Do we really think that money will make us happy? And maybe we don't think that, sure, okay, I get it. Money's not going to make me happy. But do we believe that giving it away will? That's crazy talk, right? That's sort of what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about that concept of generosity, but we're going to first learn the fact that our generosity that we give outwardly first comes from the generosity of our Heavenly Father. And so maybe you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, I came today and it's the money talk. Oh my gosh, I can't stand this. I'm going to go ahead and leave. Listen, it's beyond that. It's so much more than that. So we'll get into it. We're going to unpack it, but we're going to focus specifically on Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians, and specifically verses or chapters 8 and 9, where he's talking about giving generously and specifically with resources and with money. And so I'm going to make this very personal. I'm going to try and lay this out and give you some teaching that can really think about the idea of giving generously as we do this. But before we jump into this concept, before we jump into talking about the money talk, I need you to know that this is something that I am still learning to deal with myself. I am not standing up here on some sort of a pedestal telling you that you need to do this, do that, and you'll fulfill life's purposes. I'm not saying that. In fact, we sit around in our preaching team oftentimes and we write and we come up with message concepts and ideas and we write together, and there's so many times where I'm like, I can't wait to preach this. This is gonna be so good. This was not one of those times. This isn't something that is exciting and easy to talk about. It can be abrasive and can be off-putting. But Jesus taught on this. Paul taught on this. Jesus demonstrated that. So we have to. If we're going to read through the New Testament, we've got to teach on this as well. But we're going to do it with grace. We're going to do it with love. And we're going to do it with mercy this morning as we continue. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. To give you a little bit of context into what he's writing about specifically in these chapters, Paul is writing to Corinth and he's encouraging them to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Now, the church in Jerusalem is under persecution and people are following Jesus, but because they're following Jesus, they're starting to lose their family members. People are walking away from them. They're starting to lose their businesses. They're starting to lose their income. And so they're becoming impoverished and attacked by those that aren't believing the same thing they are. And so Paul is like, to the church in Corinth, you guys have some resources. We learned last week that the city of Corinth is kind of like the New York or Las Vegas of today. It's a city that's kind of full of wealth. And so Paul is encouraging them to take up an offering to give so he can come pick it up and bring it to the church in Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing to know is that Paul actually uses the church in Macedonia as an example for the Corinthian church. Because the Macedonian church is this northern province in Greece, and it was undergoing a lot of persecution. There was war all around them. The Roman Empire was like plundering them. They were under constant pressure. They were in debt. They were in poverty. It wasn't good, but they still took up an offering for this church in Jerusalem. And Paul was like, hey, guys, if the church in Macedonia can take up this offering for the church in Jerusalem, you guys can do it as well. And so specifically, this is what he talks about. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. He says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." That's a crazy sentence right there. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's so backwards. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people." They wanted to be a part of this. They didn't want to miss out. They wanted to trust in the Lord that they would be able to help and be a part of this, of solving this issue for the Jerusalem church. "And they exceeded our expectations," Paul said. "They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us." It's crazy to hear that. You see, the formula is so different than our culture. Our culture is the one that we talked about at the beginning, that more stuff equals more happiness. More stuff equals more joy. But Paul lays out this. He says severe trial and overflowing joy plus extreme poverty, that's what equals rich generosity. What? That's crazy. It's so countercultural. And that's our first point. Giving is a privilege, not an obligation. The Macedonian churches, they wanted to be a part of this. They were privileged to be a part of this giving. It was not an obligation for them. But how did they come up to this? How did they have this mindset? Well, it says in that last verse that they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. You see, before we can even think about the concept of giving generously of our resources and of our money, we have to do a quick check to see if we're giving ourselves first of all to the Lord. Are we giving ourselves first of all to the person of Jesus Christ? Have we surrendered to him? Because if we haven't surrendered to him, then what good is giving anything at all? You see, giving up our right to power, giving up control, giving up having to be right, giving up pursuing happiness, giving up the things that we hold most dear and precious, giving up our agendas, our schedule, and our hearts, giving up that to the Lord, allowing that to be our priority. That's when this concept of generously giving brings a whole new light and a whole new meaning. You see, to give up yourself to the Lord is to surrender everything. We talk about that many times. We've said that. That's our mission statement as a church. As we are on this journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus, as we give our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength to the Lord, as we love him, and as we do that, we naturally want to give, to be generous, to show that love to others around us. But maybe you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but I worked really hard to get where I'm at today. I spent tens or maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars in school, education, and all sorts of things. And I work my tail off day in and day and day and night. And I'm constantly doing this. I've earned my right. I've earned this income. I've earned my ability to be happy. I have pursued happiness and I have gone through the mud for it. And that's good. That's good. We should be driven and we should be focused. But my question then is for you to you is this: who gave you that desire? Who gave you that gift, that passion to be able to do what it is you do so well? Who gave you the ability to breathe, to learn, to lead, to create, to make, to build, to invent, and to figure out? Who gave that to you? It came from your heavenly Father, your Creator and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it came. And then we on earth are able to take and nurture and use and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us in powerful and magnificent ways to take what he gives us and make something more of it. But it's through him first and foremost. And so it's him first and foremost that we need to surrender to. You see, if you believe this morning that God is the creator of the universe, then you've got to believe that he's the creator of you and he's given you the gifts and desires that you have. But I want to pause here for a minute because maybe this morning that's something you're still struggling with. Maybe you don't acknowledge that Jesus is the creator of the universe, that he created you, that you have a place in his family. That's all like Greek to you. It doesn't make any sense to you. Then I want you to focus on that power and that truth for the rest of the time that we're here together. I don't want this to come across as a message about you have to give, you have to do this. You're not a real Christian unless you do this or unless you give. That's not what this is about, and that's not what Paul is saying. There's so much more to that. It's a reflection of the generosity God's given to us that we are supposed to give to others. That is what this happens to be. But first and foremost, we need to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when we know that our lives are not our own, neither will we think that our possessions are our own. It's easy to surrender a part of what we have when we've already surrendered all of it. It's so much easier to surrender a part when we've already surrendered all of it. Let's continue in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 8. It says this: but since you excel in everything... Paul's encouraging the Corinthian church, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also exceed in this grace of giving. Paul is saying to this church, you guys are doing great. You're crushing it in these other areas. And if you would only understand and the joy that you would get from crushing it in this area of generosity, you'd be able to live life to the fullest in this beautiful way. He's like, you're doing so well in these areas. Here's another area that I want to encourage you to do well in, to complete your experience, to be all in, to not miss out. He tells us that, Paul in verse 7 tells us to see that you excel in this grace of giving, this grace that comes from Jesus Christ himself, that flowed from Jesus Christ, the primary source of grace, as he reconciled himself to his creation as he died on the cross for each and every one of us. The riches of God's grace has been poured out on us, and he wants us to pour that out on those around us as well. In fact, the word grace happens, he uses the word grace about 5 times in these first 9 verses in chapter 8. Paul is really trying to push and focus on the point of grace over everything else. The fact that we've received grace and then we need to extend grace outward as well. And so what is grace, right? Well, karma is not grace. Karma is getting what you deserve. We joke about that all the time. Like some guy like flicks you off while you're driving down the road and then you see him get pulled over a little bit down the road. We all want that to happen deep down within our heart and soul, right? But that's like karma, right? But grace is getting what we don't deserve and what we didn't earn in a good way. That's grace. That's the beauty of grace. Grace is me being able to wake up in the morning and have a wife that loves me even through my imperfections, and children that when I overreact to something, they still love me and they still want to hold me and snuggle me at the end of the night. Grace is being able to wake up and see the beauty all around us, to see the sunset arise over Lake Erie, to travel into the hills of Boston and see the snow-covered trees whenever we actually get snow around here. It seems only to be on Sundays except for today. So it's just this beauty that we get to experience. Grace is being, I didn't have any choice. I didn't make it happen. I wasn't born into a white, suburban, middle-class community because I did anything. These are aspects of grace, and the greatest grace of all is that from which Jesus Christ gives us. You see, we don't deserve and didn't earn his unconditional love. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve and can't earn being in the presence of holiness. We don't deserve and can't earn healing and wholeness, but Jesus gives it to us through him. He didn't deserve punishment, suffering, and dying on the cross. He didn't deserve that, but he took that for us. That is the picture and the beauty of grace. You see, when you experience the grace of getting, it's more compelling and easier to understand the grace of giving. Because when you know that grace changes everything, you want to change everything for those around you. And generosity is a way that in which we can do that. Giving is not something we have to do. It's not something we need to do. Just as this church and the Macedonian church said they pleaded to be part of this story. It's because they wanted to do it. That's what helps when we can understand that reality. And hopefully God's generosity to us makes us generous to those around us. Let's read verse 9 as we see the greatest exchange of grace described in verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That's it. He became poor for us. He became human for us. He died on a cross for each and every one of us, and that is the most generous and unconditional act of love we could ever receive, and he just wants us to be able to reflect that out to others, which leads us to our next point. Giving imitates Jesus' generosity. When we give generously, it imitates Jesus' generosity to us. Now, I'm going to hit a chord with a few of us here. So when I first moved out here in 2001, I was still looking for a job. I hadn't been employed at the church yet or anything. And so I worked in the food service, and I worked at Roadhouse Grill in Hamburg, which is now the Mongolian Buffet. But it was Roadhouse Grill at one time, and I was a server there. And you want to know what one of the worst things that could happen before a meal when somebody sat down was for me? Not in the spiritual realm, but in like the economic realm of my life and trying to make money. The worst thing wasn't them complaining about the food. It wasn't them being like, you know what, you didn't bring me my water quick enough. You didn't take my order quick enough. No, the worst thing that could happen for me would be that they would pray for their meal. It's shocking to hear, isn't it? Because I knew right away my tip was out the window. And I hate to say it, but almost all of the time it was true. Unfortunately, in the restaurant industry and in the restaurant business, Christians get a pretty bad rap for being some of the cheapest people around. But we're supposed to be generous. We're supposed to be a reflection of God's generosity to us, but yet we're so stingy and we don't want to give up anything. I'm not asking you to leave a $100 tip every time you go somewhere. But just tip, right? I mean, if you're like, and it, not only with money, but with resources and with stuff that you have around your home, do you get all angry and upset if your neighbor comes over and wants to borrow your shovel or your rake? You're like, oh, that's mine. I don't want them to break it. They might lose my tools. Are you generous with your time, your energy, your resources, and your money? If you're real stingy and you're real greedy with your resources, just do the rest of the unchurched population a favor and don't let them know you love Jesus until you're ready to actually show you love Jesus by being generous in some way, shape, or form. I know that sounds like really, really harsh, right? Now I've just offended half of us. But it's true. God wants us to be generous. He wants us to be generous. It's a reflection of his generosity to us. He died for us. The least we can do is release our love back to him in the form of generosity. And that looks different for each and every one of us, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. So now that I've offended everybody in the room, let's go on to more. Verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what you need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. You see, in other words, when we follow Jesus and we live a generous lifestyle, we're connected to other followers of Jesus in a beautiful way. The love of God pours into our heart and makes us more compassionate. And we care about people. And that's why Paul is asking this church in Corinth to take up this offering. They weren't connected really in any other way. I mean, the church in Corinth wasn't following people in Jerusalem on Instagram. They weren't watching the evening news to see what was going on in Jerusalem and all the other surrounding areas. They were connected really with only one connected source, and that was the fact that they were part of the same family of God. They were one with each other because they were sons and daughters of God the Most High, like we sang about. We are a child of God. They were children of God. So when the church in Jerusalem was struggling, the Corinth church, the church in Corinth, and the church in Macedonia wanted to step up and help out and lift them up so that in turn, down the road, if they needed it, they would be able to be, the favor would be able to be returned. And there was this equilibrium, this balance that took place. And that's what Paul is trying to address here, that there's equality. You see, here's the reality. Generous giving isn't about going willingly into debt. That's not what we're asking. It's also not about embracing a desolate, impoverished lifestyle. We're not telling you to go sell everything and give every single thing you have away. Jesus does tell some people in Scripture to do that, but there's a context behind those stories. It's just about living life in balance and understanding equality, that at times there's some of us have we live in plenty, and so it's a beautiful time for us to be generous. And then at times other people live in plenty, and it's a beautiful time for them to be generous to us. This is sort of this back and forth, healthy balance that takes place between this. It's not about a redistribution of wealth, but more about meeting people's basic needs. So you talk about the word need, meeting people's basic needs. Needs gets a little tricky. Like, what is really a need versus a want, right? I've seen this sort of played out in different cultures in third world countries as I've gone and seen people have to walk miles for water or have 8 to 10 people living in a small hut. And then I think to myself, I'm so guilty. I got to go back home and like sell everything. I can't walk into my 2.5, bathroom home with running water after experiencing that. But that's not what this is about. It's not about feeling guilty about what we have. It's about understanding that God has blessed each and every one of us in unique ways, and that we can then use those resources to benefit other people in amazing ways. It's not about getting rid of everything. It's not about going into debt. It's not about redistributing wealth. It's about meeting people's basic needs. So if you want to put the idea of needs versus wants into culture or into context, here's some interesting statistics. If you make $25,000 a year or more, you are in the top 10% of the world's wealth. That sounds crazy, right? I mean, that's not a lot of money around here, which we'll get to in a minute. $25,000 or more, top 10%. $34,000 a year or more, you're in the top 1% wealth bracket in the entire world. Still not a great salary in our culture in the U.S. I mean, you don't have to go very far to see that there's inequality and injustices all around. I mean, that's the next thing that we're going to talk about here, is giving gets us closer to equality and justice. And just like I mentioned, these third world countries that have not got a lot of stuff, don't have a lot of resources, poverty is in our very own backyard. Just like $25,000 or more is the top 10% rate, that same thing, $25,000, is the poverty rate in our culture. So it's all around us. Poverty is around us. It's in our backyard. It's in the city of Buffalo. It's in our communities around here. In 2016, the poverty rate in the city of Buffalo was 30.5%. Deep poverty is even more concentrated in the city. Roughly one-third of the region's jobs are service sector jobs that pay less than $26,000 per year. So poverty is all over the place. The beautiful thing is that we at Watermark really try and tangibly engage with ministries and organizations to help out a little bit, to be generous as a church. You need to know that all the resources that we collect on a weekend do not stay within the walls of this church. They go outside the walls as well. Yes, we need resources to keep things moving and to keep ministry active and alive here, but it goes out as well. And we've strived to constantly not be just a church that writes checks for people, but we are a church that embraces transformation and relational ministry. In fact, next week, we're gonna see partner ministries are gonna come in here from the city of Buffalo that we're gonna get to see firsthand a little bit of what they do. They're gonna share with us what they do. So you can see some of the work that's going on outside of the walls of the church that we as a church are helping to contribute to by being generous with them. So I think this concept and this idea of needs versus wants and sort of this picture we've played out gives you, you know, a little bit more of a picture into equality and social justice, that if we're following Jesus, we should be all about equality and social justice. It's all throughout the New Testament. It's all throughout Scripture. We don't really need to give you a whole lot of Scripture passages to prove that. It's what being a follower of Jesus is all about. So then this concept of giving, all right, we've said it. Yes, we should give. I understand we should give, but what, when, how much? That's the next question, right? Well, 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul addresses that as well. He says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. We'll get to that in a minute, but first, each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Listen, giving is a deeply personal act of trust and obedience. It's a deeply personal act of trust and obedience. God wants to reveal to you as you're in relationship with him how much to be generous with. Is it 10%? Is it 50%? Is it 1%? Is it on my gross or my net? Is it to the church? Is it to charities? What is it? Maybe you have to do some research into organizations to see what organizations line up with your core values. But here's the reality. It comes down to obedience to God, but ultimately it comes down to trust that he will be able to provide for you even as you give. It comes down to trusting in the organizations that you give to. It comes down to trusting in the church. If you give to the church, if you tithe to the church, to know that they're not just going to pocket the money, but they're actually going to do with it what they're intended to do. We've actually just recently hired a chief financial officer for the church to really help us in this area, to make sure that we continue to be diligent and intentional and good stewards of our resources. We have an open book. I mean, it's on the worship card even, what we receive and what we do with that. You can ask questions if you have questions. We don't want this to be a closed thing. So I realize it can be touchy, giving to the church, not knowing what's going to go on, giving to that person on the side of the street. Oh, they're just going to use it for alcohol or drugs. The church is just going to pocket it. The organizations in the city, they're just doing something else with it. There's a level of trust, by all means. And that's where that release comes in. That's where that release comes in. When you understand the generosity that Jesus has given you, and you're able to just release and surrender to him and understand, you know what? It's all yours anyway. So if I release it into your hands, I trust that you will do with it way more than I could ever do with it on my own. And I've seen that come true so many times over and over again. But I mentioned it earlier. There's a quick second part to that verse that we just read. I'm going to read it again, the end of it. For God loves a cheerful giver. Giving should be fun. Giving should actually be fun. The original Greek word for that is used for cheerful here is hilarion, which is where we also get our word hilarious. Giving should be fun. When Brian prayed for the offering, we should have started giggling our way through it. I realize that probably won't happen, and that's okay. But like, that's what Paul is saying here. He wants you to give joyously, joyfully, cheerfully, not out of like a begrudging, you know, I have to do this. This is something I have to do, but joyfully. It's amazing to see when you give where what happens with that, with those resources. I've seen that happen as I've given to people going on trips or given to the church or whatever it looks like. It's such an amazing experience to be able to have that. So giving should be fun. So maybe for you, if giving isn't fun, why is that? Maybe think to yourself, why is it not fun? Is it because I'm afraid that I won't be able to make it, or I'm afraid that they're going to do something that I don't think they should do? Or is it because you're finding your security and your identity in your finances and your resources? Is that why? But if you find your identity and your security in Jesus Christ, then you don't have to have that battle in your heart. Maybe you're sitting here today and you are crippling in debt. Like it is just absolutely taking everything from you, and you feel bound and shackled to the credit card payments, to the mortgage, to the school payments. I understand that. I get that. I've been there. But God can handle that and take care of that. We have a class that we have around here called Financial Peace University, which you can be a part of, which gives you tangible, accountable ways to be able to climb out of that debt so you can get to a place where generosity is something that you want to do, not something you feel you have to do, but something you want to do. And if you ever never even thought about the concept of giving, there's very simple ways you can do it. There's something called step-up giving. I've done this in the past where you just kind of pick, you know what, out of my next paycheck, I'm going to give $20 to either the church or an organization. And then maybe for a few months later, you step it up to 25, you step it up to 30, or you start with 1% and then jump to 2% and 3%. You know, there's ways that you can slowly get engaged in the process, but each of those gives you the opportunity to be able to find and establish faith and trust in Jesus, that he will ultimately provide for you through that. So giving should be fun. And then 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now this, the idea of sowing and reaping in the fields, there was many farmers in this culture. This was one of their primary sources of resources and income was through farming. And so farmers in that day, and generally the community in that day, would know that if you sowed sparingly your seed, you would get spared results. You wouldn't receive a whole lot. But if you put in a lot into the ground in the planting time, harvest would be very plentiful for you. And so that same concept applies with us today. You know, where is our investment? Where are we investing our time and our energy and our resources? Because that's the last thing here. Giving is an investment. It's an investment, but it is an eternal investment. As you give to organizations and ministries, it's taking those organizations and ministries to the next level to be able to expand the kingdom of God and bring people into the family of God as they reach people in new and powerful ways. As your generosity is showered out through the generosity of those organizations as well. It's beautiful. It takes trust. It takes faith. But it's an eternal investment. And as we were sort of preparing for this together as a team, some of the investments that came out of some of the harvest, if you will, that would come out of investing in this way with generous giving is the following. Increased faith and trust in God. We put ourselves in a place where our faith can grow. Because at times when we give, we have to have faith that we're going to be okay. It shows our generous God to others, as we've already talked about. It shows us and allows us to experience and feel joy in its purest form. It's an investment in something that really matters and has eternal significance. It's a chance to help others. It's a heritage to pass on to our children. It's an impact in our community, in our city, and in our world. And it's a reminder that we have a Father, a Heavenly Father, who takes care of us in overwhelming and profound ways. Later this week, you're going to read in the 100-Day Challenge, you're going to finish 2 Corinthians, and you're also going to read Galatians, in which Paul continues to talk to the church of Galatia about this concept of reaping and sowing. And he also readdresses this idea of grace that we've already talked about. Because grace was under attack, and people were already like, okay, well, if I they were starting to jump to having to earn their way into salvation again. Nothing about this message, nothing about what you're hearing today should make you think that you have to do or earn anything to receive salvation from God. If you are still not at that place, the first and foremost thing that I want you to leave with, I'm going to revisit it, is the fact that Jesus loves you. He generously gave himself for you. And that is the most important thing. And hopefully, through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in you, you will then live a life of generosity as you go forward. So what is it you're pursuing? Are you going to get everything you need at Walmart? Are you going to experience joy at Target? Well, maybe you might for a little bit. But when you look into eternity, what is it going to give you? What are you going to get? Let me close with 2 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11. It's a great benediction for this morning. It says this, "Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to our God." Have you received the generosity of Jesus Christ? If not, ask yourself what that means today. Is that something you want to receive because he wants to offer it? If you have received that, are you generous with your resources? But more importantly than anything, this message today is on the grace and power of Jesus Christ. It's on the unity that we can experience together as a body of believers. It's about the trust that we have to put into our Savior to know that he can do more with our resources than we can do to ourselves. It's about understanding and coming to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this comes down to. Hear that as you go from here this morning. Let me pray for us as we conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are generous to us in ways that we could never have earned or imagined. There's nothing we could do to receive that. We thank you for who you are, Lord. If anybody has heard anything today that's condemning or negative, or has built up further walls for you to reach into their heart, I ask in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that those would be shattered and taken away, that the walls will be broken and that you would kick through into their heart. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We acknowledge that you are the sustainer and giver of life. Thank you for your generosity that you've showed us. Inspire us to be generous to others. We love you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.